All right, church, we have talked in this church quite a bit about biblical community. And let me just give you this morning just a very basic definition. When we say biblical community, what does that mean? The foundational definition comes from the great commandment. And that is that biblical community is a network of Christian believers who are devoted to three things. Number one, we are devoted to genuinely loving God with all our hearts. Number two, authentically loving each other from our hearts. And number three, cultivating spiritual and relational health. And that is basically what a biblical community is. And one of the great stories in the Bible about community involves a paralyzed man and the friends who brought him to Jesus here in Mark chapter 2. So let's look at this passage this morning, Mark chapter 2. Mark, let me get it myself. Mark chapter 2. And let's look at this passage and see what we can extract here about a biblical community. I want to read verses 1 through 12. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen? Amen. The title of the teaching this morning, church, is called The Fellowship of the Mat. The fellowship of the mat. Now, I want you to imagine this morning what life must have been like for this man. What it would mean. What would it mean to be a paralytic in the ancient world? This man's whole life is lived on a mat. It's maybe about 3 feet wide and 6 feet long. And someone had to feed him. Someone had to carry him, clothe him. Someone had to move him to keep him from getting bed sores. And someone had to clean him when he soiled himself. That sense of independence that all of us in here cherish so much, this man does not know. He does not have that sense of independence. And back then, there were no surgeries. There were no rehab centers. There were no treatment centers. There was nothing medically that could be done. Anyone in this man's condition would have to go through life as a beggar. There's just no way to contribute to society. He would have to lay on the side of the road and be dependent on people dropping coins beside him just to live another day. Now maybe he dreams sometimes. And sometimes he dreams, in his dreams, he has a healthy body. And he runs and he works. And maybe he's married, playing with children. But then he wakes up from the dream and sees the ceiling in the room and realizes he's dreaming. And he looks at the body that holds him prisoner and looks at that mat that dominates his world and faces the fact that he may never be free. He has no money, no job, no family, no influence, and not really much of a future. But listen, church, listen. Despite all of that, this man had one powerful thing going for him. Listen, he had friends. He had amazing friends. This story is only a story because of his friends. Without his friends, he never makes it to Jesus. He never gets healed. He never gets forgiven. All these things happen because he had life's most precious gift, great friends. And before I get more into this story, I want to talk to you some this morning about friendship. And I want to go over with you, if you look at your notes, I want to go over with you the characteristics or qualities that define a true biblical friendship. And I've listed these 9 characteristics in your notes here that define a true biblical friendship. Number 1, a friend is one who knows you and does not in any way betray you. Church, a friend has been described as somebody who knows all about you and loves you anyway. Now, it's easy for people to love you when they don't know a lot about you, isn't it? Oh, come on, somebody. But a friend is somebody who knows all about you and loves you anyway. One person said, a friend is one who steps in when the whole world steps away. Someone else said, a friend is one who never gets in the way except when you are on the way down. So a friend is someone who gets to know the real you. And you know what? You got to put a lot of time and effort to get to know the real person. There are some people that you can open up your life to and share who and what you are, and you can be vulnerable with them because you have come to trust them and listen, and you know they are going to give you some understanding. We all long to be understood. A real friend makes the effort to understand you, listen, and enter your world. Not dismiss your world. And yet all of us have probably had the experience where we have opened our life to people and we shared our innermost self with them and they turn around and they flee or they don't show any interest. Or they use it against you. After those kind of experiences, it becomes harder and harder to be trusting. But a real friend, church, is someone who knows you and does not in any way betray you. Number 2, a friend is someone who loves you in words and actions. A friend, Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. They love you when everything is going well, and they love you when it appears that nothing will go well. John 15:13 in your notes, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You want to know how deep your friendship goes? The ultimate test of a friendship is whether or not you can lay down your life. I'm going to tell you something. That is a totally contrary to the spirit of this world. Now look, all of us, or most of us, won't be asked to literally die for our friends. But listen, in every genuine friendship, some kind of death or dying to self is required. So a friend loves you and will be willing, listen, to sacrifice for you. A friend doesn't just love you in word, they love you in deed. They love you in action, with their actions. Number three, this is a very important one. A friend has things in common with you, and it's just not surface things, but things of the heart. To enjoy a friend, you need more in common with them than hating the same people, or hating the same things, or hating the same issues. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to feel that you are one with a person if they're against the same things you're against and for the same things you're for? Look, church, having the same common enemy is no basis to form a friendship. In 2 Kings, there's a story in 2 Kings about two men named Jehu and Jonadab, and they had a very deep friendship. And Jehu, when he greeted Jonadab, listen to the statement he made when he greets Jonadab. He says, "Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart? Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart?" Now, they were going to war to fight a common enemy, but if you study closely their friendship, it's much deeper than the fact that they were going to war together. Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart? You know, how many ever heard of John Wesley? John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. He brought revival to England with his preaching, and when he gave an altar call, at the end of his sermon, he gave an invitation that was very similar to what Jehu said to Jonadab. And John Wesley would hold out his hand, okay? He would hold out his hand to those people who he was calling forth to come to the altar. He would hold out his hand, inviting the unsaved to respond, and listen to what he would say. As they started to come forward, he would say, "If your heart is like my heart, take my hand. If your heart is like my heart, take my hand." And what he was basically saying is he was saying, "I have one passion and one love. My heart is after God. And if you want to be after God and your heart is like my heart, take my hand. Let our common ground be found in Jesus Christ." Listen. A true friendship is based on something in the heart of a person that is going to be in common with your heart. Amen? It's a connection that is not based on a common enemy, but it's based on something you have in common deep inside the heart. A friend has things in common with you, and it's just not surface things like, okay, we like sports, I like certain foods, or we're in the same business. It's not just surface things, but it is the deeper things of the heart. Number four, a friend protects you and doesn't let anybody slander you or say things about you. If you look at the most famous friendship in the Bible, David and Jonathan, That is a good example of how a friend protects you. Because if there was ever a person who loved and protected his friend, it was David's friend Jonathan. Because time and time again, Jonathan demonstrated his love for David, despite the fact that David was Jonathan's rival for the throne. Now, get the scenario here. David was the shepherd boy that the prophet Samuel anointed to be the next king. Jonathan was the king's son, the heir apparent to the throne, and despite the situation, Jonathan accepts the will of God and is a constant friend to David, even to the point of Jonathan protecting David from his own father, who had a passion to kill David so that the throne could go to Jonathan. Jonathan says, no, I have a covenant friendship with David, and it's Jonathan who protects him more than once from sure death from his father's hand. A true friend looks out for you. A true friend protects you. And listen, doesn't let anybody slander you or say false things about you. If you're really my friend, you're not going to let anybody slander me or say false things about me. And you're going to speak up and not stay silent. True friend. Number five, church, is a friend brings joy into your life. A friend brings joy. By their presence and by their words, they bring joy into your life. If you have friends who are constantly pulling you down and criticizing you and making you feel less than maybe you got the wrong friends. Amen. Maybe you got the wrong friends. Proverbs 27:9 in your notes. It says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from earnest counsel. Now he's comparing the odor and fragrance of a friend and a friend's counsel. He's comparing that to perfume and incense, to something that smells good to be around. And it's pleasant. It's something that brings joy to your senses. There's a special feeling you get from friends that make us want to be with them, just to enjoy the simple things of life, just being with them. How many know that with a true friend, it's always difficult to say goodbye or leave them for a period of time? Because you just enjoy their company. Friends should make you feel good, church. Number six, a friend is one who helps in times of trouble and crisis. Ooh, the real test of friendship is when you're in trouble. I'm going to tell you something. False friends will not be there in the time of trouble. Count on it. The real test of friendship is when you're in trouble, that they will be there for you in the time of trial and testing. And listen, they'll be there for you even if you can't give them what you gave them in the past. See, a friend is there when you're in trouble. Number seven, a friend is loyal. Loyalty is one of the most important components of being a friend. Friends have a loyalty to one another when they tell each other things, the secrets that they share, and real loyalty does not betray those secrets. Loyalty is an essential ingredient of friendship. Someone that's there to comfort you and to counsel you and to be there for you through thick and thin. Loyalty. Number eight, a friend brings out the very best in you. Now listen to me. How many of you need something to bring out the best in you? Nobody. I do. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man or woman sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Henry Ford said, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. Now listen to me. There are times when friends need to confront each other over problems. In fact, if you can't confront one another, you have no groundwork for a real friendship. You hearing what I'm saying? But listen, listen. But they don't spend most of their time on negative criticism. Yes, listen. Yes, there can be confrontation. There can be honesty, and there can be dealing with situations and hurt feelings, and there should be. And there are times when the friendship is so important, they're the only ones you'll listen to. The church, the scripture does say that faithful are the wounds of who? A friend. A friend. Why? Why? Because a real friend has your utmost interest as their motivation. So even though there can be all that in the friendship, and there should be, true friends, though, do not spend all their time tearing you down or giving you criticism. A friend sees something positive in their friend. You see their gifts and their talents, and you determine to help them develop those things. Amen? Amen? Number nine, the final one, and a very important one, a friend is one who has your spiritual well-being at heart at all times. You hear that? A friend is interested in your spiritual well-being. Listen to me. If anyone tries to seduce you or manipulate you out of what you know is the will of God for your life or out of the purposes of God for your life, they are not a true friend. I'm going to say that again. If anyone tries to seduce you or manipulate you out of what you know is the will of God for your life or what you know is the purposes of God for your life, I don't care if they're a best friend or a close friend, they're not your friend. They're not your friend. True friends, listen, true friends cause you to walk in the things of God, never out of the things of God. Some of you in here may have walked out of God's purpose for your life because there are people in your life who you listened to, who you counted as friends, and what they said led you away from God's purposes. They're not true friends at all. Because a real friend, church, is interested in your spiritual well-being. Amen? Now, let me make a contrast for you in the scripture here between the story we just read and another story. Do you remember the man at the pool of Bethesda who'd been sick for 38 years? You remember that story? And Jesus comes to him and says, what do you want? And the man said, well, I'm very sick, but I have no one to put me in the pool. I've been here for 38 years and have no one to put me in the pool. Now, isn't it sad, church, that here is a man that does not have any friend that can even on this special occurrence, on the special day when the water is stirring, he has no one to put him in the water. There's no friends in his life to help him. Now, that's in John chapter 5. But in contrast, in Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, where this story is that we read, where there is a paralyzed man, and Jesus comes to town, and this man had four friends who picked him up, carried him to the house where Jesus was at. They couldn't get through because of the crowd outside and inside of the house, but because of their friendship to this paralyzed man, they take him to the roof. They tear off the roof knowing that it's going to cost them some money to repair it. And they lower him down. Church, that's friendship. Consider the contrast here. What were they interested in, this man? They were interested in his spiritual well-being, not just his healing. Because when he comes face to face with Jesus, the first thing Jesus says is, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." Spiritual well-being. What a contrast of two people. And the thing that made the total difference were the relationships they possessed in life. We desperately need people in our lives, friends in our lives who are interested in our spiritual well-being. And they'll take the time to pray for us and give spiritual input into our lives and counsel us and give themselves to us. So let's go back to the story, church, because this story is only a story because of his friends. Without his friends, he never makes it to Jesus. He never gets healed. He never gets forgiven. And all these things happen because he had life's most precious gift, great friends. Now, so let's look into this story some more. Now, because of his physical condition, you would think the odds would be against him having friends at all. And I'm going to tell you why. Because in the ancient world, listen, the Greeks got rid of newborn babies with physical deformities. In Rome, there was actually a statute in the law that said, quickly kill a deformed child. And in Israel at that time, they believed that if people were physically suffering, that they brought it on themselves. And let me tell you something. We make people in the church feel like that, and it's totally ridiculous. And I'm going to tell you why. Because in John chapter 9, the disciples come to Jesus, and they see a man that was blind from birth, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, the man or the parents? Because again, somehow they had this idea that if you were physically handicapped, you brought it on yourself. And Jesus said, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God. So you got to understand that this paralytic had to live with that stigma. And in the face of all those obstacles, the social stigma, the inconvenience, the financial pressure, the cost of time and energy, in the midst of all those obstacles, this group of men chose to become friends with the paralytic. Now let's look at the other side. Let's think for a minute what the paralytic goes through in order for him to be friends with this group of men. Because I believe at times he must have wrestled with his sense of dependence. He may even at times have become jealous of their independence. Because after they were hanging out together, everybody could walk home but him. Maybe he struggled like some of us struggle in here. Maybe he struggled with how somebody is going to see our neediness. You are in a very vulnerable position when someone has to carry your mat. But when someone is because when someone is carrying your mat, they see you in your weakness. And they might hurt you if they drop you. And this mat, which by society standards should have created a barrier between the paralytic and those men, instead, that mat became an opportunity for servanthood and acceptance. How many are familiar with the movie The Fellowship of the Ring? Familiar with that movie? Well, I want to call this group in this story the Fellowship of the Mat. When people love, accept, and serve each other in the face of weakness and need, there is a fellowship of the mat. Now, let me tell you some truth about you and me. Every one of us in here has a mat. Everybody in here. If you look on your outline, the first bullet point under a story of biblical community and friendship, watch, the first bullet point, everybody in here has a mat, and the mat is a picture of human brokenness and imperfection. Ooh, it's the part of me that I most desire to hide. But listen, listen. It's only when we allow others to see our mat, only when we give and receive help with each other, that healing becomes possible. It's only when you let someone see your mat, church, that healing becomes possible. Every effective AA meeting is a fellowship of the mat. Every healthy family is a fellowship of the mat. Every healthy biblical community is a fellowship of the mat, because everybody has a mat. Everybody has some brokenness and imperfection in their life. Your mat might be your temper. Your mat might be a temper you can't control. Your mat might be fear. Your mat might be the inability to trust people. Or your mat might be the need to be in control. Ooh, a lot of mats like that exist in the church. Your mat might be the inability to speak the language of the heart. You know, your mat might be a terrible secret. Some awful thing you did that you still feel guilty about. Your mat might be a sense of failure or inadequacy. Your mat might be loneliness. That might be your mat. And so many people in the church spend their whole lives pretending that they don't have a mat. Oh, they appear to be healthy and strong. Oh, they can see other people's mats, but they never reveal their own. Because their primary goal is to hide their brokenness from everybody else. And if this is you, child of God, if this is you, leader, you might be quite good at hiding your mat. You might have everybody convinced of your competence in every area of life. But I'm going to tell you something. You will never experience the power of living in biblical community until you let someone carry your mat. The Bible says in Galatians 6, chapter 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in this, you fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you something. Child of God, leaders, who carries your mat for you sometimes? Who do you show your weakness and struggles to? Who do you ask to pray for you? Who do you let see your brokenness? Because if you really want deep relationships, if you really want authentic biblical community, you can't always be the strong one. You have to sometimes let somebody carry your mat. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Even as your pastor, I am not afraid to do that. I don't care if you say he don't have any faith, he don't have this, he's got a bunch of doubt, or he shouldn't feel like that. I don't care. Sometimes I'm going to let somebody else carry my mat. This is what happens in this story. In this Bible story, this group of people become friends. They form a community, the fellowship of the mat. One day, Jesus comes to town, and the four men find out about it. So they decide to see for themselves if what they heard about this Jesus was true. So they say to each other, they probably huddled up and said to each other, we just can't go ourselves. We've got to get our friend there. This could really encourage him. This could really help him. Maybe even Jesus could heal him. Well, to do that, it's going to be really hard because we're going to have to carry him the whole way. But see, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking of him because, listen, people in community serve each other even if it costs them something. So they literally pick up their friend to take him to Jesus. Now, when they get to the home where Jesus is teaching, it's packed. Standing room only. The Bible says there was no room left, not even outside the door. Jesus is so close, but they can't get through to him. So, I imagine again that they got to put their heads together and they come up with this crazy plan to make a hole in the roof and lower him through the roof. This is unorthodox, church. Listen, this is out of the box thinking. Oh, church, can I tell you that we need some out of the box thinking? Amen. This is out of the box thinking. Because they were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. There has to be a desperation in the hearts of us at this church to get people to Jesus. To bring them to the cross. This little community had such a strong trust in Jesus and such a great love for their friend that they were not going to let anything get in the way of getting him to Jesus. You know, I'm at the place where I will knock you out to get somebody to Jesus. Now, let me say this. It was common in the houses of that time to have this outside staircase that led to the roof because a lot of times they would use their roofs as patios. So what these guys did, they took some ropes and they carried their friend up to the roof. Now, roofs in those days consisted of these wooden cross beams and the matting on the roof was reeds, branches, and dried mud in between. So listen, they didn't need a wrecking ball to break through the roof. Now, just imagine this. Jesus is teaching, standing room only, packed. Everybody's eyes are on Jesus, and all of a sudden, there's this strange noise coming from the roof. And dirt and dust and pieces of reed start coming down from the ceiling and falling in people's hair and all of that, getting in people's eyes. And then Jesus stops talking. And everybody's looking up. And what they see is they see four pairs of hands lowering this mat down, this man on a mat, down toward Jesus. These men are so devoted to their friend that they decided that the roof was not even going to stand in their way. They serve their friend with determination, boldness, and creativity. And let me tell you something about biblical community. Biblical community is built, and it is built well, only by servants, only by servant leaders who are determined, bold, and creative, and will do everything they can to break down the barriers that stand in the way of God's dream of biblical community. And I'm going to tell you, church, the biggest barrier is hiding our mats, hiding our brokenness. Because we are often convinced that if other people know about our mats, that they're going to stay away from us. But the reality is, listen, the reality is that our mats form the connecting points for deeper relationships. The very thing that you work so hard to hide is the very barrier that keeps us in the pseudo community, pseudo relationships, and pseudo friendships, and never experience the power of true biblical community. So Jesus looks up and he sees four faces of these four friends. And what does the text say? It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now take note of that. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now usually, in healing stories in the Bible, Jesus sees the faith of the one asking for the healing themselves or asking for their child. But in this story, it is not primarily the faith of the man, but it is the faith of his friends. Now watch, we are not told that Jesus heard the friends say anything, because it is not what Jesus heard that moved him. We are told that he saw their faith. Well, what did he see? A big hole in the ceiling? Four faces? Four hopeful faces thinking only of their friend and trusting somehow that Jesus had the kind of heart that would respond. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus see? He sees a group who has an irrational commitment to the well-being of one of its members. He sees their faith. What a definition of faith. Biblical community is a group of people who possess and implement an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. That's the faith Jesus saw. And in great communities, people carry mats and crash through roofs without asking the question, what's in it for me? Now, you didn't hear that. I said, in great communities, people carry mats and crash through roofs without asking the question, what's in it for me? And I say, oh, Jesus, give us a community like that. Give us heart like that. Jesus looks at the broken body on the mat, but he also sees a broken, fallen soul. Because the first thing Jesus says to the paralytic is, son, thy sins are forgiven. You know, Jesus is fulfilling the desires of this man's friends deeper than they even realize. When someone is truly your friend, when someone is truly your friend, your greatest desire for them, beyond the external well-being or physical health, your greatest desire for them is that things are right between them and God. If someone is truly your friend, your deepest concern is for the well-being of their soul. What distinguishes spiritual friendships from other friendships is a mutual love for Christ and a desire to grow together in Christ. This paralytic, he had been mocked. He had been judged by people who had assumed that his damaged body indicated that he was spiritually inferior, this paralytic is now being told by Jesus, you're clean, you're forgiven, you are right with God. Now, another key part of this story, listen, is that some teachers of the law were present in the room. These were the people who were thought of, and they thought of themselves, as the spiritual giants. They had apparently arrived on time and got all the good seats. And I want you to notice, church, that they had no friends to bring to Jesus. They were supposed to be the most spiritual ones, but apparently no one they knew was hurting or confused or needed Jesus. Now, who do you think was greater in God's eyes? The experts in the law, who knew a lot of Bible and who regarded themselves as teachers and leaders, but did not have a single person they cared for enough to bring to Jesus? Or 4 uncouth, etiquette-challenged roof crashers who would do anything for their friend? Who do you think was greater in God's eyes? And this brings me to a topic, church, that is absolutely fundamental when it comes to biblical community, the connection between loving God and loving people. It is simply impossible to love the Father without sharing his heart for people. How do I know that? Look at 1 John 4. I'm not going to go there, but you know what it says. 1 John 4. It's absolutely critical for us to understand this. If we really want to be disciples and followers of Christ, I have been in church circles where many people thought they were becoming more spiritual because they attended all the church services, they memorized many Bible verses, but their hearts for people, especially the people that were far from God, for the lost, for seekers, for people with bad habits or besetting sins, their heart toward those people became a little harder, a little colder, and more judgmental year after year. And you know what was really bad? It was not just that that happened, but that those people actually thought they were growing spiritually. The truth is, church, the more spiritually mature you grow, the more you will find your heart drawn to people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You will want to reach out to people, listen, especially those neglected by society or those that are far from God. Listen, people who don't love people, I'm going to say it straight out. People who don't love people can't love God. You can't. You might know a lot of Bible. You might be quite churchy. You might avoid external sin. You might be thought of as spiritually advanced. But I'm going to tell you something. This is an error that deeply damages both those inside and outside the church. Church, just as love is the ultimate expression of the law, lovelessness is the ultimate expression of sin. I'm going to repeat that. Just like love is the ultimate expression of the law, lovelessness is the ultimate expression of sin. This was the condition of the teachers of the law who sat listening to Jesus. They had no one to bring to him, and they had no love for the paralyzed man who needed Jesus' touch. Churches are full of people who think they love God, when in reality, they have very little love for the people that mean so much to that God. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Jesus says to his critics, just so you know, I have authority. Because, you know, Jesus is also concerned about his critics. He says, just so you know, I have authority. After he said, the sins are forgiven, he turns to the man on the mat and he says, get up, take your mat and go home. Ooh, he had spent his whole life on that mat and suddenly never again. Not only had his body been healed, but his soul was healed. Every sin had been forgiven. And church, even with all that, still one of the greatest gifts he ever had was his community, his friends. I close this morning with this. The gift of community is a wonderful, precious gift. Look on your outline on the last bullet point. The music team can come on back. The last bullet point says, whenever a group possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members, that's community. Whenever a group possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members, that's community. And listen to me, church, it is not an easy community to be a part of. Why? Because people's mats are heavy and awkward, and there's always a roof of busyness, a roof of fear, or a roof of conflict that needs to be crashed through. But I'm going to tell you something. For those who find and experience this type of community, listen, you will never want to live without it again. You'll never want to live without it again. It's a community where healing and wholeness happens. It's a community where Jesus shows up, where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. Biblical community, church. Church, let's allow God to show us and lead us and guide us into this kind of community. My hope and my prayer is that we will continue together as a community, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to move toward this authentic, real, honest community. Can you give me a good amen this morning? Amen. Amen. That is my prayer this morning for all of us. Amen? Amen. Well, church, we're going to close in song this morning. I hope that will be your prayer too for this body. Amen. All right, we're going to close in song. God bless you this morning. Hopefully, we'll see you next week to celebrate Father's Day. Amen. God bless you.